Would turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, that will be our text this morning that we will be studying. But first, we want to welcome everyone. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you have come to be with us and hope that you'll come back and be with us again. I want to mention the ladies and men's Bible class is tomorrow night here at the building at 7 o'clock. So let's remember that. All who are able to be here, I know that you'll be benefited by the studies, so that's tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at the building. Now we're going to be studying Isaiah chapter 12, but in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah prophesies of judgment on Israel because of their sins. And he also prophesied in chapter 10 that a remnant would return. And then in chapter 11, he prophesies that the Lord would set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left. This is prophecy of the coming Messiah and the salvation that He would bring. Isaiah prophesied much of the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah and His salvation. And we've studied that back some time ago as we studied the book of Isaiah. But even though dark days were ahead for the nation, they lived with this wonderful promise. God would one day bring a Savior into the world who would rescue His people from their sins. And that no doubt brought great joy to them to know that deliverance was coming. Now, as you go back to chapter 11, we know that this Savior would come from the lineage of Jesse, the father of the King David. He would be of the seed of David. Also, His kingdom would be a kingdom of peace, as He says in verses 6 through 9 of this passage. And also in verses 11 and 12, He would gather God, His people, the faithful remnant, a remnant that would now include all nations. Well, after saying all of this, with all of that in mind, Jesus then talks about what our response should be to that. Great things were coming. Salvation was coming. Deliverance would come. A remnant would return. God would bless them. But He tells us something else in the very next chapter. And that is, Isaiah describes how the people of God would respond to these great things that God has done for them. In this short chapter that follows, Isaiah tells us about the response to this deliverance. And I suggest to you that is a response that we need to also give to our deliverance. You know, Jesus came in fulfillment of these prophecies and has provided salvation for all mankind, salvation from sin. And what is stated in chapter 12 is the kind of response that one would give to those who would receive such a blessing. You know, I fear sometimes that our salvation becomes common to us, that we lose our grip on just what an amazing thing God has done in rescuing us from sin. Well, these words from the prophet Isaiah not only reminds us of that, but describes what should be our response. What should we do as a result of receiving such salvation? And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we study Isaiah chapter 12. It's only six verses. It's a small chapter. But let's read it, first of all, beginning with verse 1. And this is from the New American Standard Version. Then you will say on that day, what day? The day that He recovers the remnant and brings salvation. On that day I will give thanks to You, O Lord, for although You are angry with me, Your anger is turned away, and You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Therefore You will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day You will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Well, what should be our response to our salvation? Well, first of all, response number one is give thanks, for God's anger is turned away. Look at verse 1 again. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Why? For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. You know, God's anger had been stirred against Israel because of their sins. And this is indicated in chapter 9 as he talks about judgment that would come upon Israel. Over and over again in verse 12 and verse 17 and verse 21 and chapter 10 and verse 4, this is the statement you read. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He's talking about his judgment. It's an expression of his anger because of their sins that he poured out upon them. And we also need to realize that God is angry because of our sins. He's angry with us. It makes God angry. Look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When we practice sin, ungodliness, and unrighteousness, we are subject to the wrath of God. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why should I not be partakers? Because when I do these things, then I am subject to the wrath of God. And I will say to you, we don't want the wrath of God poured out upon us. And those of us who are familiar with God's judgment upon peoples in the past recorded in the Bible, we understand we don't want to receive the result of God's anger. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, here Moses is telling the children of Israel to beware, giving them a warning that after they enter the promised land, here's what will happen if you turn back into idols or turn to idols of the land. He says, beginning with verse 13 of Deuteronomy 6, You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. The anger of God being aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 29, he also talks about this, but he makes mention there of God who threw Sodom and Gomorrah, judgment upon them. God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and these other cities of the plains because of His anger and His wrath. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 19, of where He rained brimstone and fire upon these cities because of their wickedness. We don't want to receive the anger, the result of God's anger upon us. But that is the condition of man in sin. A man who is guilty of sin is subject then to the wrath of God. But there's a wonderful turn of events that Jesus would bring. And that's the point of Isaiah as he prophesies of the remnant that would return, of the salvation that God would provide. Jesus would come and provide for all of us salvation from sin. And as we choose to turn from sin and turn to God, then there is a releasing from this anger. God promises that God's anger will then be turned away, because of what God would provide. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul is relating to them their past condition. He says, first of all, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he talks about the condition that they were in prior to this, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and notice, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. He's talking about being subject to God's wrath. We're children of wrath because of this life that we lived, subject to His wrath. Notice verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Subject to God's wrath, but now God turns His wrath away through Jesus Christ because of His mercy and His love for us in sending His Son to die for us. In Romans chapter 5, we're not turning there, but Paul mentions that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And how that we now can be justified through His blood, be reconciled, changed from enmity to friendship with God because of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord has provided for us. In this new relationship, God then will comfort us. Notice again what He says in the latter part of verse 1. He said, "For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me." Jesus would come and provide for all of us salvation from sin. As we choose to turn from our sins, then God turns away His anger. Think about that. As sinners, rebels against God, having to face the angry God is terrified. That is a terrifying thought. And we've all experienced that. Have you ever remember that time of where you recognized that you were doomed to an eternal hell? That you were going to hell because of the sins and the life that you lived, and the terrifying thought. But then you come to realize salvation is in Jesus, and you come to Christ, and you rendered obedience to His gospel, and you found forgiveness of sins. This promised Savior then provided salvation for you. He delivered you from sin, turned you away from the anger of God, and provided you the opportunity to be in relationship with the God who loves you and to be able to live with Him for all eternity. Having that relationship now with Him, there is comfort. He comforts you. And we've all experienced that who are Christians. And that's what the Lord has provided. And so, what do we do? Well, for all of this, we must give thanks. And that's what we've done this morning as we've sung these songs of praise. We've partaken of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. In our prayers, we're thanking God for what He has done, the amazing love and the amazing grace that God has provided for us. That is the proper response, is to give thanks because His anger has been turned away. But then there's response number 2, and that is to trust God and not to be afraid as we go through life. You know, look at verse 2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." Notice how this verse here begins and ends with the same thing. God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. Well, what does this mean? Well, through Jesus, God has provided for my salvation. He has rescued me from my greatest danger. He has provided a solution for my greatest problem. God has saved me from my sin, has brought me through this crisis, and now I have hope of eternal life. Well, because of what God has done, there is something that I should do. I should trust Him now. If He is one who can save me from this terrible plight, deliver me from this great crisis of being separated from Him, subject to His wrath, well, He can provide me with whatever I need. I am now to trust Him and not be afraid. And so I should have complete, unwavering trust in God. Not only can I trust Him for my salvation, but I can trust that He will see me through any crisis that I might encounter. If God was there for me through this great crisis and has given me salvation, then I can trust that He will see me through any crisis that may come up along the way. And I can trust Him. And this is the point that Paul is making in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, when he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" What did God do to save us? To deliver us from this crisis? And to bring salvation? He gave His Son. If He did not spare His own Son to help us with this problem, what about other problems we may encounter in life? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us even now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Because this is true, that God has saved us, and we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to be anxious over the different problems that we encounter when we're persecuted and go through trials within our lives. Why should I be anxious over money issues? Why should I be anxious over health issues or job issues? If God has taken care of the sin problem, He surely can take care of all of these other problems within my life. And He does. He is there with us through it all. And so my response is I trust Him. And I am not afraid through all the trials that we go through in life. You know, Isaiah adds here, "For the Lord God is my strength." You know, sometimes we try to tackle problems with our own strength. And I think we just sung about that, that we don't trust in our own flesh. But who do we trust in to bring us through the problems of life? Well, it is God's strength and His wisdom. When we tackle our challenges with God by our side, when we battle with His strength, no challenge is too great. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Also in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God has done great things for us, and we should trust Him. We should not be afraid to tackle any challenge of life, knowing that God would bring us through. But then there's response number 3, and that is, make known His deeds among the peoples. Now notice verses 4 and 5 of Isaiah 12. "And in that day you shall say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth.'" You know, the blessings of salvation was never intended to be held as a closely guarded secret by a few who enjoyed its benefits. God intended for it to be proclaimed to the world, and that's what He calls upon His people to do today. He wants the message of salvation to be carried to all men. You remember the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15, where He told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And so what God provided for me in bringing salvation, He's provided for everyone, and He wants everyone to receive that blessing. But we need to carry it to them. The Lord calls upon us then to share that with others. And that's what is a response of us receiving salvation, is that we're going to proclaim that to others. There is an evangelistic spirit that should naturally well up in the hearts of people who have been saved. Think about it. You know, when we hear of something amazing that has happened, you know, we want to tell someone else about that. Some of you probably remember, I don't, World War II, and the day came when the word came that Germany unconditionally surrendered. And then just a few months later, Japan surrendered. Let's say you got that news and others didn't know about it. You'd want to tell it. You'd want to go out and say, "The war is over! The war is over!" Because it was great news. Also, when we have good news that's coming to our lives, such as, "I'm going to be a grandfather, I'm going to be a grandmother," we want to share that with others. When we learn of something that can be of benefit to other people, a great sale at some store, at Kohl's or at Walmart, we want others to know about that so they can also benefit from that. We tell people things that are good. Well, followers of Jesus know of something that is amazing. It's good news. It's the gospel of Christ. The best news that has ever been told. It is that which brings great benefit, the best possible benefit that anyone could ever receive. And that's salvation in Jesus. That's what the gospel is. It's good news about what is beneficial to us. Good news. Where God will turn away His anger from us. We can be in fellowship with Him, comforted by Him through the trials, knowing that He'll be with us through it all, and we'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. Do you know anything that's greater than that? There is not any greater news. And the response should be, as any great news, like, it's less than that. We proclaim it. We let the world know. You know, in our studies of the Psalms, one thing that we learn about David is he cries out to God for salvation, for deliverance, or whatever. He then says, "I give thanks in the assembly." Before the people, he declares it. And let's not lose sight of the impact of that in our lives. The impact of what God has done for me. I want to share that with others. I want to tell that to others. How many have you talked to about Jesus this past week? This past month? This past year? Have you gone up to anyone and said to them, "I want to share with you about Jesus. I want to talk to you about Jesus." I want to tell you, it gets us out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? It's not something that we've done. Many of us have not done it. And it's hard to get into that. And the reason it's hard to get into that is because we haven't done it before. And it's because we don't know what kind of response we're going to get. But I'm going to tell you something. This is an essential response of our salvation. If we are truly cognizant of the fact that God is, that Jesus died for me and I am saved, God's wrath has been turned away from me because of what He did. And there are many of the people that I am living around, that I'm walking shoulder to shoulder with day in and day out, and they are subject to God's wrath. They're going to receive the wrath of God. And I don't say anything. That's not an appropriate response. And I want to tell you what it is. It's a lack of faith. I'm not sure whether I really believe that these things are true. I fear that we do not do this because of the blessing of salvation has grown old and we fail to appreciate the great things that God has done for us. The Savior has done a great thing for us, and we need to shout it from the housetops. And let it be known. Talk to people about Jesus. Let's talk to people about Jesus. They need Him. And if I have been saved, and I believe I've been saved, talk to them. That's what the Lord wants us to do. But then there's a response number 4 that's stated here in Isaiah chapter 12, and that is worship. To praise God. Look at verses 4 through 6. And in that day you shall say, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Give thanks. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Give thanks, praise the Lord, cry aloud and shout with joy. You know, how do you feel about what we are doing here today? Does the thought of gathering in this place and doing the things that we're doing here stir in your heart a desire to want to come back and do it again, and a desire to do it? Does it excite us? Or are we coming together just to serve our sentence out? Enduring this procedure out of a sense of obligation. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be here. I'll be here. And then I'll go home and do something else. How do we view our worship when we come together? And not only when we come together, but during the week. It might be I don't ever worship when I'm during the week. Well, in this passage, Isaiah here reminds us what is it is that gives life to our worship. Why is it that we worship? See, worship is the natural impulse of people who understand what it means to be saved. When I come to realize what God has done for me, and I'm convinced of that, then I'm going to pour out my heart in worship unto Him. And when we come together to pour our hearts in worship unto Him, it's something that I desire to do. I want to do this. It's not just something that's an obligation. When I recognize my terrible situation as a sinner, all that God did to make a way for my salvation, the price that was paid, the love it all expressed, my heart should be overwhelmed. I should be so filled with gratitude and love that it just overflows with an expression of love, praise, and gratitude for what God has done for me. You know, Isaiah says here, give thanks, praise the Lord in song, cry aloud and shout for joy. Heartfelt, sincere, passionate worship should naturally flow from people who understand that God has saved them. You know, we offer this kind of passionate worship because, as Isaiah says, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. God is in our midst and we want to praise Him. So our God has done great things for us. And that should be reflected in the passionate and the zeal that we bring to our worship. So what we've talked about today is what Isaiah reveals in Isaiah chapter 12 of how we respond to the salvation that God brings. And that is give thanks for God's anger is turned away. Trust Him. Not be afraid. He's going to be with you. If He saved you and delivered you from that crisis, He will then provide you with whatever you need in your life. And also make known His deeds among the people. Tell others about it. Share it with others. And praise the Lord. Worship Him with genuine heart, recognizing who God is. There are two lessons to carry away from our study this morning. One is, if I count myself as a part of God's faithful remnant, in other words, I've been saved, I'm His child. I need to ask myself, am I doing these things? Is this characteristic of my life? And the second thing is, if I'm not a part of God's faithful remnant, I haven't been saved, I need to realize the great blessing that I am missing. I need to realize the true condition that I am in. I'm subject to the wrath of God. And that should bring terror to your heart. But the terror that it should bring should lead you to Jesus. It should bring you to the Savior, the one who can cleanse you of your sins and turn you away from the anger of God. And that's what we would encourage you to do today. If you're not a part of that remnant, that faithful few, you can be by coming to Jesus. If you've never been born again, you're not a Christian, come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of all your sins, commit your life to Him, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. Why not come? And if you have become a Christian but you've fallen away, the Lord calls upon you to repent, confess your sins, and pray for forgiveness. And come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.